Good morning. It's good to see you today. I hope you enjoyed the worship. And before we get started today, I just want to mention that we have about half a dozen of our folks today in the city of Pittsburgh. And they're with the North American Mission Board and some of the church planters there. But Joyce and Larry and Derek and Jacob and Daryl are all in Pittsburgh today. And so I just very quickly would like to pause and just pray for them and pray to you that God would speak to hearts in our service here today. That's one of the fascinating things about being a follower of Jesus Christ, that what we do here is happening right now all around the world. Amen? And we're here to celebrate Jesus today, and I'm so thankful for a church that has a heart for missions and a desire to see churches planted here and around the world. So let's pray and ask God's blessing on our service here today and on those that are serving in Pittsburgh. Father, we thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the privilege and opportunity that we have to gather in your name. And I, Lord, would think this morning that we would waste our time today if we left here without seriously considering how the Word of God could transform our lives. We would waste our time today if we didn't seriously consider, Lord, how you might want to speak to us today. And so, Father, this morning we pray for a fresh anointing of your Spirit on your people. We pray, God, that you would move in a fresh way. We pray that you would stir hearts, that you would challenge us, and that you would convict us where we need to be convicted. And then, Lord, we pray for those that are serving today in Pittsburgh. And, Lord, I pray that our church could be a blessing to and encouragement to these church planters in Pittsburgh. Lord, the work is great, and yet sometimes it's very difficult. And so I just pray that this would breathe life into those ministries and that it would do something in the hearts of those that are serving as well. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 23. You know, many disciples, unfortunately, have what I would consider a defeatist attitude. You know, some believers falsely believe that you have to be stuck spiritually, or oftentimes some believers get to a level where their faith has, if you will, kind of plateaued. And there's a bit of a stagnant content, if you will, to their walk with God. And so some believe that you have to be stuck spiritually, and some also would probably think, man, this is as much as my faith is ever going to grow. This is as close to God as I'm ever going to be able to be. And I think this morning, one of the lies that hinder your faith and that will hinder your faith, that will hinder your growth, is the hopeless thought that this is the best that my faith and my walk with God will ever be. Some believe that their faith will never change and grow. And this morning, what we find in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 is that we don't have to believe in that way. We don't have to have that defeatist attitude. In fact, it's time to forget that and stand firm in our faith. And so what Peter does in 1 Peter chapter 1 is he attacks the idea that you have to be stuck. He attacks the idea that you have to be spiritually stagnant. In fact, the Christian life is a journey. It's a journey that God takes us on. In fact, Jesus said to his own disciples in the Gospels, he said, look, I've come to give you life, and I've come to give you life more abundantly. And I wonder this morning, how many of you that are sitting in here today would honestly say that I am living the abundant life? I'm living the life that God has called me to live. I'm living life, if you will, I'm living it to the fullest. I'm living my life in a way fully with all that God is offering to me. So what Peter does in this passage of Scripture is he challenges the mindset. This mindset that the abundant life is for someone else, or standing firm is for other people. No, Peter attacks this idea, and he challenges this mindset with the truth that we've been given a word from God that will elevate our faith regardless of our current situation. And unfortunately, for many of us that are sitting in this room today, we allow our circumstances to define the life that we live. We allow the conflict to define the life that we are supposed to live. We allow the setbacks and the suffering and the hardship to define the life that we are to live, rather than governing our hearts by the Word of God. And this morning, what we find in this passage of Scripture is that the power of the Word of God to elevate our faith so that we can stand firm in seasons of hardship. And so what Peter's doing is he is encouraging us to have faith to stand. And that ability to stand ultimately comes from the Word of God. And I want to remind you this morning that your frustrations and even your failures in this life are intended to get you to a place of faith. God never wastes a hurt. He never wastes a setback. He never wastes a frustration or even a failure. All that God is doing in your life at any given moment, and listen, God is at work in 1,000 different ways in your life right now, and you might only be aware of one or two. But everything that God is doing, He's doing to get you to a place of faith. Everything that God is doing, He's doing so that He can elevate your faith, so that you can grow in your faith, so that you can trust Him more, so that you can depend on Him and know what it means to have a real relationship with Him. And so Peter, in this passage of Scripture, builds a case for how to handle life. I don't know about you, but how many of you would like to leave here today knowing how to handle life? Say amen. Yeah. Amen. From hardships to holiness, and now he's reminding us that God knows better, and we're not alone in this. And I'm thankful to say, as a preacher of the gospel, that you're not alone. You're not alone. You're never alone. God is with you in this. Now, there have been seasons in my life where my faith has been stagnant. My faith wasn't growing. In fact, I've had seasons where I'm just trying to survive and do everything I can while everything around me seems to be suffering. My family, my friendships, and even my faith. In fact, this week I was reminded of this. I was reminded that trying to please everyone and do a good job is crushing. It's crushing. Yet when I focus my faith on the Word of God, it gives me the strength that I need to stand firm in my calling and God's purpose for my life. There's great joy. There's great purpose. And there's great clarity when we stand in the power of the Word of God. Maybe you've struggled with your faith. Maybe you're struggling right now. Maybe you're wondering about this whole Jesus thing. Like, can I really trust Jesus? Can I really hitch my wagon to that? Can I put all my eggs in this basket and really know that God is for me? Because right now, it feels like God is against me. Maybe you're in a season right now that's especially hard, and your response is anything but standing firm in the faith. You want to lay down, wave the white flag, and just be done with all of it. It feels more like you're just trying to catch your breath. Or maybe, like we'll find in this text today, like the audience that Peter was writing to, you feel like a child. Maybe you're responding with unstable emotions or insecurity or even fear. Now, the good news is that God shows us how to grow up. He shows us how our faith can be elevated, how our faith can grow, how it can go deeper and be more dependent on God as we anchor our life and our faith to His Word. And so what we find is that God's Word has the ability to strengthen our faith so that we can endure anything in this life. And so the big idea this morning is this, is that a faith that is growing is a faith that will stand firm. A faith that is growing is a faith that will stand firm. And this morning, I want you to ask yourself the question, is my faith growing? Are the things that are going on in my life right now, are they happening to me so that God can get me to a place of faith? And if He is getting me to a place of faith, what am I doing to see my faith elevated? So the next time you're struggling or doubting God or wavering in your faith, you might ask, is my faith growing in the Word of God? Is my faith growing in the Word of God? And this morning, what I want you to note, first of all, is that a faith in God's, we are to grow in a faith in God's eternal Word. And we see that in chapter 1, verse 23. And he says this, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So first of all, we want to note this morning a faith in God's eternal word. When life is hard, when there are setbacks, when you do fail, when you need to stand firm, when it feels like your world is unraveling, we can have a faith in the word of God. The character of God's word is unique, and we find that in this text. The truth of the Bible is significantly different than anything that we can know. In fact, this is a supernatural book because it's the source of life. And we see that in verse number 23. He says, since you've been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Can I get an amen? It's a living book. This is a book that lives, and it's the source of life. We can have faith that is unhindered because of what the Word of God did to give you new life in Christ. God's Word contains the power this morning. The Word of God contains the power to transform you from the inside out. If you want to grow spiritually, the Word of God can help you with that. If you want to overcome a particular sin, the Word of God can help you with that. If you're struggling in your marriage, the Word of God can help you with that. Hey man, if you're struggling with friendships, the Word of God can help you with that. Amen? The Word of God is sufficient. It's a living Word. And our faith was born from the Word of God because of what the Word of God did to give you life in Jesus. We ought to long for it. We ought to know it. The world has answers to your problems. I mean, we've got Dr. Gupta, and we've got Oprah and Dr. Oz. And we got all kinds of folks that have answers to life. In fact, some of those answers actually work. But all the answers and all the things that this world offers are inferior to the superiority of the Word of the living God. One of the things that I think about when I think about this is I'm reminded of the sufficiency of the Word of God. The Bible says that all Scripture is given to us by the inspiration of God. So this morning, when we open the Bible, the book that we hold in our hands is actually from the very breath of God. We hold this book in our hands, and so often we are so flippant with it. We tend to jump on social media and the internet and Fox News and television, and we spend an inordinate amount of time doing those things. And we wonder why we have the ills in life that we do. You know, one of the things that I sincerely love about Southgate, and I believe we need to double down on, is our life group ministry. You see, we believe as a church that the Word has the ability to transform lives. We believe that the Word of God has the ability to speak into a man's soul that shows him who he is and shows him what he can be. And that's one of the things that I love about our church. I don't know if you know this, but pre-COVID, we had over 90% of our people participating in life group ministry. Amen? I'm going to tell you, I don't know of another church in America that's doing that. I mean, this is beyond supernatural what God does in our church in terms of our life group ministry, in terms of participation. The reality is life group ministry is how we function as a church. It's how we do life together. It's where needs are met. It's where prayers are prayed. It's where we counsel with one another. It's where we do life with one another. We rub shoulders with one another. I'm going to tell you, we're not built, and please write this down today, we're not built to do church online. We're not. And I'm thankful for technology. I'm thankful that we could stream our services online for those that are immunocompromised and for those that might be sick at home today. I thank God for that. But the church was meant to gather. The church was meant to come together in this room so that we could lift up the name of Jesus Christ. And we sit in rows on Sunday morning and we worship, and then we get in circles and we do life together. We get to know one another. Churches be done in person. God's people gathering in smaller groups to study and apply it in our life. So the Word of God is a source of life, but it's also indestructible. We see that in verse number 24. He says, all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fails. But listen, and please say amen. The word of the Lord remains forever. Amen? I mean, things come and go. I was trying to teach my kids about decent music the other day. You know, and I'm not, you know, necessarily a Bieber fan or Taylor Swift. And I was in the truck and, you know, a U2 song came on from the Joshua Tree album. Now, I know that's lost on some of you, but that was a great album. It's one of those albums that, like, just kind of transcend time. And I was trying to tell my kids, that's good music. But, I mean, even some worship songs, we sing them for a minute. And we're like, man, that's the greatest song ever written. And then, like, a year from now, we're like, man, I'm tired of hearing this song. That's why I love many of the hymns. Because they're rooted in theology. They're rooted in the character of God. They're rooted in who God is. But listen, music changes. But the Word of God, it's always on. It's always forever. It's always the place to go. And we can stand firm in our faith and grow because of God's Word. It is truth. And we're talking big T truth, not little T truth. The Word of God is the truth for our lives. It's a truth that's indestructible. Nothing lasts forever. Everything you purchase is going to break. You know what the worst feeling is? Is going into Best Buy or into Lowe's. Because when you go in there, this is what they do. You purchase something and they're like, would you like a warranty? That's what they say. How many know what I'm talking about? No, I don't want a warranty. I want you to make something that's going to last. Amen? Like in our old house, man, we had a furnace that had to have been 40 years old. We literally, in our first house on Blaine Street, we had a washer, I swear it had to have been 30 years old. And that thing, when it would go on, and it would just bounce, I would not replace it. I'd have the local serviceman come in every year, and he'd repair and do whatever he could. He'd put duct tape on it, but that thing was not going to break. I wish they built things like that nowadays, amen? That's not part of my message, but that was free, and all of God's people said. Tired of buying dishwashers that are throwaway dishwashers. Oh, my word. Are you with me? I want something that's built to last. I need that, and you need that. God's Word is built to last for our faith. There's an eternality to the Word of God, its truth, its proclamations, its principles, and its promises. They last for everything, forever. And while everything fades, it abides steadfast forever. The Word of God, it abides steadfast forever. The remarkable reality about the world, the Word, is its sustainability. There are many theories today on human behavior and happiness, but for 2,000 years, the Word has continued to transform lives because of the power of the gospel. The Word is unfading. It never loses its power. It never loses its relevance. It's cross-cultural. We could preach the same book in Springfield. We could preach it in Pittsburgh. We could preach it in Chicago. We could preach it in the Middle East. Hey, listen, it's cross-cultural, and its truth and its promises are always in style. Amen? And so God gives us these promises for those who will dig into it and those who apply it. But then he goes on and he says in chapter number 2, so put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. So he talks about not only a faith in God's eternal word, but then he transitioned. It's almost like there's a parenthesis here. By the way, as we think about a faith that stands firm, and as we look at anchoring our hearts and lives to the word of God, we need to have a faith that eliminates sin. And so he says, put away. So genuine godliness is marked by love and a delight in God's truth. The challenge that we face is that our appetite for the Word of God can be suppressed by our own sin. You know, the reality is that most people in the church today, it's not so much that they've lost their hunger for God. What it is that they've allowed their life to be filled up with the lesser things of this world. Television, social media, sports, travel ball, school. There's so many things that are competing for our attention and our heart, and that are competing for our attention and all of those things, while may or may not be good, decrease our faith. They weaken our faith. They push us to a place of faith anemia, if you will. But in this passage, Peter gives us 5 sinful attitudes that weaken our hunger for the Word of God. And I'm just going to read it to you. First one is malice, a desire to hurt someone with words or deeds, just general wickedness. It's like when something happens, you go, oh, I'm going to get them. I'm going to bust them up. You know, whatever the kids are saying today, I don't know. You know, I'm going to take them out behind the woodshed. It's malice. That doesn't sound very malice-y. That's not a word either, but we'll work through it later. That's what it is in the Greek. And then deceit, a desire to gain some advantage or preserve some position by deceiving others, craftiness or deceit. And that's what's, hey, I'm just going to outright lie, or I'm going to position this, or I'm not going to be fully honest. And he says hypocrisy. And this is the one I think our church and many churches live in. Hypocrisy. And some say, wow, now we're coming. We got a lot of guests here today, so welcome to Southgate, amen? Because we got some hypocrites up in here. You know why? Because every church has hypocrites. Every single person in this room struggles with remaining sin in their life. Every single one of us do. We struggle with frustrations. We struggle with malice and deceit and hypocrisy. We all do. And the idea here is a desire not to be known for what really is. It's hiding the true self, hiding who you really are. One thing I want to do as a pastor is I don't hide my true self. That doesn't mean you're going to know everything about me, but I'm going to share with you the struggles that I have. I'm going to let you know what's going on in my heart, in my life. And then envy, a desire for some privilege or benefit that belongs to another, with resentment that another has it and you don't. And they'd be like, oh man, such and such just got a new car. I bet you they don't tithe. Or, oh man, they get to go on that vacation. You know, and I mean, on and on we go with envy, you know. With envy. And we judge other people by the decisions that we make. And then slander, the desire for revenge and self-enhancement, often driving a deep desire to attain from our, to deflect or attain from our own families. It's just downright evil speaking. And I'll tell you, one thing that will destroy a church is slander. Just saying things that aren't true, or embellishing, or talking to people about things that are not a part of the problem, and aren't a part of the solution. All God's people said, amen. It's gossip. Now, if these things are the pattern of your life, your desire for the word, it's going to be corrupted. Hunger for the word of God destroys sin that corrupts and hinders our faith. This pursuit causes you to eliminate everything that hinders your growth. Sin like a cancer will destroy your faith. It will ruin what God intended to be healthy, eliminating anything that hinders your ability to grow. It just makes sense. And this morning, what I want to do, and what I think Peter's trying to do in this passage of Scripture, so often what we do is we focus on our sin. And we're like, man, if I could just get over this sin, if I could just grow through this sin, if I could just get rid of this thing, hey, listen, stop focusing on your sin and just focus on the Savior, amen? So often, we're so obsessed with changing our behavior rather than getting obsessed about knowing and following and loving Jesus Christ. Because when you get to know Jesus, and when you start following Jesus, and when you get real with Jesus and things get real sweet with Him, everything else loses its appeal. And then he goes on to say, in chapter 2, verse number 2 and 3, he says, like newborn infants long for the spiritual milk that they may grow up into salvation. And indeed, if you have tasted that, the Lord is good. So the last thought is this, is a faith elevated, cultivating a desire for God's word. A faith elevated by cultivating a desire for God's word. Now here's what that means. God's word has life, God's word gives life, and God's word nourishes life. Now listen, the Bible, and this is where some of us miss the point. The Bible wasn't written for our knowledge. It was written for our transformation. Some of you know a lot of the Bible, but you still act sinfully. Some of you know a lot of the Bible, but you're still unkind and mean and angry, and you have malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander in your life because you know stuff about the Bible, but you don't know the Savior of the Bible. Amen? There's a major difference there. You could walk through different concepts theologically, but you don't really know Jesus. If you are here this morning and you do not know Jesus, the best place to start is with the Word of God. And if you're here this morning and you do know Jesus, and you feel like you've had some setbacks, or you're in a moment of suffering, or you've had some failures this week, the best place to start is with the Word of God. Amen? The problem is that when we face life, often, most of us, the last place that we look for answers is the Word of God. The last place that we come to look for answers is the Word of God. And so, in verse 2, what we see is a craving more of the Word for more growth. If you really want to grow, if you want to see your faith elevated, if you want to move from a place of stagnant faith to a place of dynamic faith, start getting into the Word of God. Amen? Get into it. Because when we stop feeding on God's Word, we stop growing. Our faith shrinks and it becomes stagnant. And when we neglect what God has given us to grow, we will be anemic in our faith. But the continual longing for the Word will grow your faith and you in salvation. Now, Peter's very clear in this text. The Word of God is milk. Now, I ain't getting into no discussion today, and that's a double negative, and my grammar's off, but I don't care. But I ain't getting into no discussion today about milk. I love skim milk. That's what I'm going to say today. The rest of it's like cottage cheese. Amen? I like a good glass of skim milk. Now, the Word of God is milk. Now, when I think of milk, my kids are laughing at me because they know that's true. When I think of milk, I think of something refreshing and nourishing. If you're a parent, you might recall how each of your children used to crave milk. You didn't have to give them any instruction about the fact that they need it. They were born with their mouths wide open. That's just how kids are. They're hungry. What a mother's milk was to babies, so the Word is in the life of a person of sincere faith. If you need nourishment or refreshment, open the Word. We must have appetites and attitudes for God's Word, just like a newborn baby. Now, you don't have to teach a baby to want its mother's milk. They just cry for it when they want it, when they desire it. Now, some of you this morning, your soul's crying out. It's crying. And our souls, they're crying out for the Word when we live in anxiety, when we live in fear, when we live in discouragement. And I want you to know this morning that God's Word can speak to your heart today. God's Word can meet your greatest spiritual need. God's Word can transform you and help your marriage. God's Word can help your relationships. God's Word can help your faith. God's Word can direct you. It can guide you. It can sustain you. And it can anchor you on a day when you need the divine. That's what the Word of God can do. Because the Word is nourishment for the soul. And because it is nourishment for the soul, it's capable of strengthening and supporting us as followers of Jesus. Man, it reminds me of Psalm 19 where it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect. It's mature, it's complete, converting or reviving the soul." And I know, man, if I'm struggling in my faith, I know if I'm discouraged, I know if I have a moment of despair, the Word of God is like a balm to the soul. And the reason that it's a balm to the soul is we find in verse number 3 that the Bible says, "If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." You know, spiritual growth always begins and it ends with Jesus. Psalm 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." If you've tasted and seen the Lord is good today, say amen. Man, taste and see that the Lord is good. One preacher said it this way. He goes, "You don't realize the sweetness of God's Word until we have felt something of the sweetness of the Savior's presence." The Bible isn't a destination. Are you guys with me today? The Bible isn't a destination. There isn't a termination point. You never stop becoming a disciple of Jesus. You don't go through a set of classes, 101, 201, 301, and 401. No, the Bible isn't a destination. It's a bridge to a better place. And that place is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Every single line of this book points us to Jesus Christ. The gospel is the redemptive narrative from Genesis to Revelation that man is lost and is undone and unrighteous before a holy God. And God loved you and me so much that he gave and sacrificed his only uniquely begotten Son so that whoever would believe in him would have everlasting life. And if you're here this morning and you feel lost, and you feel broken, and you feel diminished in your faith, and you don't understand all that's going on in your life, and you've never began a relationship with Jesus Christ, you can know this morning that every line of this book points us to the one who can make all things new. And His name is Jesus Christ. And if someone brought you here today, man, you found yourself in the right place. One writer also said the point is this. The point is that if you're not growing in your knowledge of Christ, then you're failing to achieve God's purposes for giving you the Bible, no matter what else you're learning from it. Listen, time spent in the Word of God will increase your faith and bring you so much closer to Jesus. And so this morning, I want to challenge you to have a greater confidence in the Word of God. Not the internet, not the pop psychologist on TV that's marketed themselves. Listen, I like Dr. Phil. He throws down sometimes and tells people how it is. But he should never replace the living, never-changing, sufficient, superior Word of God. I want to challenge you to have a greater confidence in the Word of God. And we must never underestimate the power of God's Word to transform our lives. And some of you this morning, if you're being honest, you're like, man, my faith is kind of anemic. My faith is kind of stagnant. Some of you this morning, you're like, you know what? I've even lost my way. And you know, I'm kind of living in a way that's not pleasing to God, and I know it, but I don't know how to find my way back. The Word of God is the answer. A.W. Tozer said many, many years ago, new worlds will arise out of the religious mists when we approach the Bible not as a book that was once written, but a book which is now speaking. New worlds, man. If you want your faith to grow, if you want your faith to be elevated, if you want to stand firm, if you want to move beyond a stagnant faith to a dynamic faith and to a greater intimacy and dependency on God, approach the Bible as a book, not once written, but a book that is now speaking. Now listen, when's the last time that you opened the Word of God and the words just jumped off the pages to you? I got a little convicted about that this morning. Here I am sitting, thinking, and praying about what I'm going to say to the church today and how God wants to use this message to help many of you and challenge many of you and to grow in your faith. And I spend most of my week studying and preparing, going deep into the Word. Then God spoke to me today and He said, Jason, are you doing this? Are you picking your phone up first thing in the morning? How about this, Jason? Are you getting up in the morning and with a clear mind and an open heart? Are you reading the Word? And I'm not just talking about reading. And I'm not talking about just reading through a Bible plan or your daily bread. I'm talking about reading the Bible so that you know Jesus. I'm talking about tasting and seeing that the Lord is good and not going through some religious ritual, but knowing and loving and developing a greater intimacy with our sweet Savior, Jesus Christ. I just wonder if that would be your heart today. So I want to challenge you three things, and if you'd write these down, three things and we're done. Three things I want to challenge you to do over the next couple of months to step up your involvement with God's Word. Number one, do devotions. I'm a morning person. I like to do mine in the morning, and I just think it's biblical. I want to give God the first thing, the first part of my day. I want to give Him the first part of my income. I want to give Him the first part of my week. I want to give Him the first part of my day. And so I get up every morning. David said, "Early will I seek Thee in a land where there is no water." That's just for me. Now, others, you do it at night. I'm certainly, there's not a rule for that. God gives us tools and not rules on this one. But I want to encourage you, number one, to do devotions every day for the next 3 months. Read your Bible every day. Read it. Know it. Memorize it. Man, if you're struggling with sin, the Bible says, "Thy word have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you." Know the Word of God. You say, "Well, where do I start?" Man, just read a chapter every day. And you're like, "Oh, man, I can read more than a chapter." Well, man, read 6 chapters every day. You're like, "Man, that's too much." Well, then read a verse, you know? But every day, read something in a non-hurried state, in a place of solitude, so that you can know and love and fall in greater love with Jesus Christ. And then two, attend a life group. For the next 3 months, just do life together. Share your struggles. Share your sin. Deal with areas of your life that you need to deal with. Love on other people in this church. Get to know them. Find a way to apply the Word of God with each other in life group. And then thirdly, come to worship. And when you come to worship, so devotions, life group, and worship. When you come with a heart to grow spiritually. Don't miss for silly things. There's so many reasons why we miss church, and so many of them are silly and will be silly in the light of eternity. Be intentional. Be disciplined. Not for duty. Not because you have to. But come to church, man, ready to hear from God. And be ready to respond when He speaks to you. And I pray that He spoke to you this morning with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. How many of you say to me this morning, Pastor, I certainly know what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I know that I'm forgiven of my sins. I know I'm right with God, and I know that heaven's my home. Would you lift your hand and just give testimony of that today? Just lift your hand up. Let me see those hands this morning. Amen. Now, how many of you say to me this morning, Pastor, I'm not certain that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I don't know for sure that I'm right with God. I don't know that I'm forgiven of my sins, and I don't know that heaven's my home. Would you pray for me? I'd just like to pray for you this morning. Anyone that's in here that's like that today, amen, amen. I see your hand. Yes, ma'am. Anyone else? Now, how many say to me this morning, man, my faith has gotten stagnant. I've gotten to a place where I'm doubting God. I've lost my way, and I feel a little anemic, and I feel like a child that's out of control and doesn't know how to act. And I want to grow up in the Word. I want to desire the milk of the Word so that I can taste and see that the Lord is good. In fact, Pastor, what I'm going to do is I'm going to commit to these three things. I'm going to do my devotions. I'm going to get in a life group, and I'm going to worship. Would you, let me just pray for you this morning. If God's spoken to you on any one of those or multiple of those, would you lift your hand and let me pray for you today? Amen. Amen. Boy, hands all over the room. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, would you stand to your feet this morning? Father in heaven, we thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you haven't left us on our own, but that you've given us the sufficiency of the Word of God. You've given us a word from you. So God, I pray this morning that you just continue to speak to our hearts. I pray for this woman that raised her hand today that she doesn't know Christ as her Savior. I pray that she wouldn't leave here today without knowing for certain that she's right with God, that she's forgiven of her sin, and that heaven could be her home today. God, I just pray that you would help us to fall in greater love with you. We wouldn't be ashamed to say, I love you, God. I love you, Jesus. We wouldn't be ashamed to admit our sin and our struggles and our setbacks and our frustrations. And we would run to the Word of God. And we would anchor our life to the truth of your Word so that we would stand firm in the faith, being a testimony of the goodness and the grace of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.